Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Each week, I talk about the nations of Bible prophecy. And this week, we're going to be talking about, is there a new Middle East? We have David Dolan giving us our Middle East news update. Colonel Bob McGinnis will give us the latest on the president's deal with Iran. Winky Medad will be here talking about what it's like living in Israel while the negotiations are going on for your land. And why does everyone want to get rid of the Jew? And our good friend Paul Scharf is back because he's written an article for Israel My Glory on the nation of Egypt, the mysterious land of Egypt. Rick, we've got a lot to cover today, so let's get started with our first, David Dolan.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Dave Dolan with us. He's a journalist with over 30 years of experience reporting on Israel. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, you always give us an update, giving us the Israeli perspective of the news in the Middle East. Can you give us an update now? What's the latest?
Well, of course, Rick, it's deja vu all over again, because for about the third or fourth weekend in the last 2 months, we have President Trump saying at the White House on a Thursday or Friday that a peace deal is about to be signed, that the final details are coming. This, of course, is just a framework agreement. It's not really a peace deal, but just what they will discuss afterwards. But it would mean the opening of the Straits of Hormuz and et cetera. And we're getting different versions of what's in it, so we don't know yet. But the Israelis are watching and waiting. Of course, they're very traumatized. The week began with the heaviest Iranian ballistic attack upon Israel in months. They were aimed the first night, Sunday evening, 11 missiles fired near David Air Base in the north of Israel, which is a very strategic base that they absolutely need to not be destroyed. And of course, the IDF responded by attacking inside Iran. And actually, they attacked mostly radar systems and restored anti-aircraft systems, which enabled President Trump later in the week to order resumption of U.S. strikes without having to worry about those items that Israel had already taken out. But of course, President Trump publicly opposed Israel taking any sort of response. It all began that morning, Sunday morning, when Hezbollah fired rockets into northern Israel against the agreements that have been made with Lebanon. Israel responded by hitting Beirut for the first time in a month, and Trump was unhappy with that. He'd asked Bibi publicly not to do that. So we had that exchange and a lot of tension there. And then, of course, we had the downing on Monday of the Apache helicopter, and President Trump went back to kinetic action that evening and the next evening, heavy strikes within Iran, mostly, again, coastal radar sites and other sites connected to the shipping in the straits. But, Rick, Friday morning, as details of the reported accord were appearing in the press, some of which may be false, and President Trump denounced some of the Iranian versions that were coming from apparently the more hardliners. He said, no, we haven't agreed to that. We haven't agreed to that. He said these people are untrustworthy and not honorable. Well, there's some news. But the Israelis have felt that all along. But the press reports said that they're not very happy with what they've seen so far. And Bibi was shown the basic outline, apparently, by Trump, or it was described to him what was in it so far, that the president said is mostly complete. And that was confirmed by the Pakistanis and others involved, meaning that maybe this time indeed we will have a signing ceremony and the opening of the straits and that. And the Israelis, of course, are happy for that. But reports said it also would limit their ability to do anything in Lebanon completely, and that they'd have to pull out of Lebanon as part of these 60-day negotiations. And they're not thrilled with that because Hezbollah is still very active there. And obviously, they're trying to push them away from the border so that these drone attacks can be at least reversed, if not halted entirely. And other parts of the agreement were of concern, the reported concern. But again, we have to see what's actually in it, if it actually does happen, if it actually gets signed, because as the president noted, the Iranian regime has been great at stalling, at tap, tap, tapping, and at saying something's almost going to happen, and then they pull back like Lucy with the football. So we'll see what happens the rest of this weekend, Rick, but still a lot of tension there. The Israelis still remain at any moment ready to rejoin the war fully and to hit Iran again. And of course, schools and shelters and hospitals are all ready for more barrages of Iranian very powerful, very deadly ballistic missiles, Rick. It's just the grace of God that these sophisticated anti-aircraft systems, the Arrow and the Iron Dome, et cetera, can deal with most of them. Otherwise, we'd have thousands of casualties just from last Sunday's Iranian strike.
David, just a quick follow-up. You talk about these negotiations, and we have talked about it before on this program, but I want you to bring it in again. There's a spiritual element to this as well as we look at who we're negotiating with. Can you talk a little bit about the ideals and the principles of the Iranians that we are negotiating with and how that might affect these talks?
Well, Rick, you just have to, again, go back to 1979 when this regime was set up. Their constitution is Islam, the Islamic revolution, the revolution to spread Shiite fundamentalist Islam to the whole world. And one of the first goals of it, as they've been saying since then, one of the ways they're going to do this, they believe, is to destroy the United States and its power, or at least get rid of its bases and its influence in the Middle East, certainly get rid of its main ally in the region, Israel, and they mean get rid of, destroy it entirely. They say that all the time, and then continue with this revolution to the Sunni Arab countries. That's one of the reasons they've been bombing some of those over the past few weeks. They're all Muslims, but they're on the other side of the aisle, basically. And Shiite Islam, the Twelvers, we call them, they believe they will be the final Islamic victors in the world and that their 12th Imam will come, all these sorts of things. So they're fighting from deep ideological, religious convictions. And they do believe these things. I mean, I have to emphasize that. We say they're, as the president has, they're crazy, they're nuts, they're extremists. Well, they don't see it that way. And they have no intention of giving up their revolution. This is a hudna. This is a temporary pause that Islam allows until you regain more strength and you can take your enemies on again. This was advocated by Muhammad, and it's been carried out many times in history by various Islamic armies.
One final question I have for you. Turkey has been involved both in the Iran war, but also now they are looking, it seems, to mobilize and saying that the nation of Israel is a threat and that they have to be willing to defend themselves. This looks like an escalation from Turkey. Can you talk a little bit about their role in the Middle East right now?
Well, Rick, it's all down to one man, Erdogan, the dictator now, you can say, the official president, but just this week, he took more moves to ban the opposition parties in his country, to take more control over his press. And he has become a more and more devout Sunni Muslim over the past decade. And he wants very much, he says so, to see Israel wiped off the map. They're a cancer in the region. They're committing genocide in Gaza and on and on. So, you know, he's a real threat because he has a military of nearly a half a million men, Rick. And, of course, he's a NATO ally, or Turkey is, and we've got a couple bases there, et cetera. The reports in Israel, Rick, are that he was the one that basically propped up the Iranian regime indirectly, and the reason that we're dealing with them still today instead of them being defeated and overthrown. The press reports this week in Israel and elsewhere gave more details of this. Now, we know at the time of the beginning of the war, President Trump said that the U.S. had sent arms to the Kurds. The U.S. supported Kurdish forces in Iraq and in the region there, and that they were planning to invade into northwestern Iran, that Israel was involved in this. They'd been training them. They'd sent them all these weapons. Well, the president said several days into the war, there were press reports at the time that this was going to happen. He said, no, we sent them weapons, but they stole them. And so they're not doing anything. Well, the recent reports say that, no, it wasn't quite that way. It was Erdogan that stepped in. He, of course, hates the Kurds. He's been fighting against them for decades. They are very strong in the southeast of his country. And he said to Trump, no, if that happens, that's it. I'm leaving NATO. Or, you know, he made threats, in other words. And the reports say that the president then called off the operation, that some weapons had indeed been kept by the Kurdish forces, but most of them were ready to go, and they were going to distribute them to groups in the north of Iran. That's not far from Tehran. And then the people would have, later into the war, after the bombing campaigns really settled down, they'd have the chance for a successful uprising. And of course, the president stopped the whole thing 2 weeks early. Also, the six-week plan only lasted a month. And the last 2 weeks were the most devastating blows against their communications, against their travel network, against their power plants, and ultimately even their oil facilities, had they not capitulated till then. Well, of course, during the two-month ceasefire, they have obviously been repairing everything, regaining strength, and on a diplomatic offensive, sounding in the last couple of weeks like they had won the war. The statements coming out of Tehran, ridiculous, of course. They have been devastated. Their economy is in shambles, and they really do have to sign something here. And so it probably will happen. But Erdogan may have stopped that whole thing. And if he goes to war against Israel, and there's been more and more press reports about that this week, preparations and things, he would actually like the Iranian regime as an ally, that they could also attack Israel from the side. So it's a very complex situation. And of course, again, Erdogan's a native member of NATO, his country. So it's very complex. And obviously, Rick, a need for great prayer at this very difficult moment in history.
Certainly is. So many things coming together right now, and we look at this from a prophetic perspective. We know that God is in control. We know how this all ends, but it is a very trying time. Dave, thanks so much, as always, for what you do, keeping us informed. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
You're welcome, Rick. God bless.
David Dolan for Prophecy Today. Don't go anywhere. Colonel Bob McGinnis will be up next, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. In Pakistan, an acid attack on a female doctor in Quetta is raising new concerns about women's safety. Greg Musselman with the Voice of the Martyrs Canada says women and girls remain highly vulnerable. Christian girls are especially at risk of abduction and forced marriage.
We know of so many of these stories of these young women and girls that have been kidnapped and are living in just horrible situations right now, forced against their will into a marriage.
Earlier this year, Punjab province ratified the Domestic Violence Act, aimed at strengthening protections for women.
Now, it's also hoped that this law will now protect the kidnapping, forced conversions, and marriage of Christian girls.
But passing a law is just the first step. It also has to be enforced. Pray, too, for gospel opportunities, as that's the only true hope. And a 2025 Pew Research survey found that just 25% of parents talk to their kids about religion on a regular basis. Greg Yoder of Keys for Kids Ministries calls it a missed opportunity.
The research consistently shows that parents remain the strongest influence. And so don't pass it off to your church or to a youth group or a friend. You can have the most amazing impact on your kids.
Resources from Keys for Kids Ministries can help. Audio and print devotionals give parents a user-friendly tool for discipleship.
We encourage families to just spend 5 minutes together around God's Word, around a Keys for Kids devotional or an Unlocked devotional for teen, and be consistent, because consistency beats complexity.
To claim your free copy, look for the banner ad at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Keys for Kids is offering free devotionals for kids and teens. Each story applies the truth of God's Word in ways that are understandable for your young person. Get yours free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Ken Timmerman is in Paris. He's working on a story that he'll share with us when he comes back and he's able to be interviewed. But this week we decided to talk to Colonel Bob McGinnis. Now, at the beginning of the program, I talked about, is there a new Middle East? And that refers to an evolving geopolitical realignment driven by the United States. And it's led by security initiatives, shifting Arab-Israeli economic ties, and efforts to curb Iranian influence. And we've talked about that for almost every week that we've been on since October 7th, when the attack by Hamas attacked Israel. But there are key developments reshaping the regions, and they include a U.S.-led air defense architecture. The U.S. Central Command has established a combined defense operations cell to coordinate military and air defense operations among its regional partners. A resilient economic and travel ties, despite ongoing conflicts and shifting public sentiment, trade volumes between Israel and its Abraham Accord partners, including the UAE, Bahrain, and Morocco, have continued to grow. And the UAE remains a highly popular destination for Israeli travelers. That's interesting when you think about Psalm 83 and those nations that are going to come against Israel. A new diplomatic quadrilateral comprising of Egypt, Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, and Turkey has taken shape to manage shared security and diplomatic concerns. And each one of those nations, Egypt's at peace with Israel, but you've also got Turkey, who has now become, some say, the new Iran. And you've got a diplomatic realignment. Major Gulf states have reasserted the Arab Peace Initiative, emphasizing a two-state solution while carefully balancing popular outrage over the devastation in the Gaza Strip with their own national security interest. So we thought it would be good to get Colonel Bob Benguidis to talk to us about President Trump's deal and is there a new Middle East?
Well, that's right. Bob is a former Pentagon official, military veteran, and the author of numerous books dealing with terrorism, global security, artificial intelligence, and he links it all together with a biblical perspective. Bob, thanks for being with us today.
My pleasure, Rick.
Well, Colonel McGinnis, I would like to start with the situation in Iran. The negotiations continue between President Trump and the IRGC. If you could, give us your perspective on what's taking place there in the Middle East.
Yeah, I've been working this since 1979 when I was in West Germany and had to carry the message that radical Islamists had overtaken our embassy in Tehran and walked in the message to my commanding general. And of course, at the time, we didn't have Central Command. We didn't have any forces that were keyed to defend our interests in that part of the world. And so being one of the closest divisions to that area, we had a vested interest in what was going on. And then subsequently, of course, I've been writing about Iran, most recently in the last few years for Fox News. And just a day ago, you know, kind of gave my latest assessment, which is fairly straightforward, I think, and I'll go through that. I would encourage your listeners not to confuse the memorandum of understanding which the president has spoken of as a lasting peace. The fact is that, you know, if it is signed in the next few days, as the president has indicated, what we do know at this point is that Iran continues to have key issues, and there is a gap between President Trump's optimism for a deal and Tehran's caution on a host of issues that we are all familiar with if we follow the news. So, will the Strait of Hormuz be open? Will the ceasefire be extended? Will there be meaningful negotiations on the nuclear dust that the Iranians have? Will some of the sanctions be lifted to help that nation recover from the beating it's taken? There's no final, obviously, conclusion to those issues, but what we do have, I think, is a host of strategic dilemmas and, of course, an understanding after working for 50 years what Iran wants. Now, of course, Trump has been very clear. Yeah, he's trying to avoid a larger regional war, and given what's going on between Israel and Hezbollah, you know, you can argue that it's already reached across the Middle East, but it's what it is. You know, I know that, you know, the president has pulled back launching military operations at a larger scale a number of times. He did this the other night. And, of course, the president has pressured Israel to avoid actions that could sink the talks, which is understandable from our perspective. But if you're in Israel and bombs and missiles and drones are raining down from Lebanon, you probably don't have a lot of patience with that sort of thinking. So I believe Trump's goal is not necessarily regime change, though that was toyed with early on. I think that's a foregone issue. I think eliminating Iran's nuclear program is certainly what he says consistently. Reopening and maintaining this Strait of Hormuz to international traffic is critical because upward to a quarter of the world's energy flows through that. Certainly, containing Iran and its miscreant activities with the likes of the Houthis and Hezbollah and so forth is important to us, and I think it's important to the people on the western side of the Persian Gulf. And then simply ending hostilities would allow us to shift resources out of the region. Now, having said that, that's what we want. What the Iranians want primarily is survival for the IRGC and the mullahs, but preserving the regime, maintaining some leverage in the region, certainly regaining sanction relief, because there are hundreds of billions of dollars out there that they would like to get a hold of that have been frozen, and then kind of kicking the can and negotiating the big issues on another day. All of these, plus supporting their key allies, China and Russia, are part of the equation of what Iran wants, not necessarily what we want, but that's kind of where we are today.
Colonel McGinnis, there are a lot of people worried about this deal. They think that President Trump is under a lot of pressure economically with the gas prices and inflation. And then, of course, you look at the upcoming elections in the fall here. Many people are worried that he might make a bad deal just to get this behind us. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, that it's hard to say without seeing the final deal. What the MOU is going to tell me is a little bit, but it's not going to be the final deal. So I do believe that what we end up with, and I outlined for Fox News, three options. I said, we could escalate and then go in big on the ground like we did in 2003 in Iraq. And, of course, then we'd be trapped in Iran for the next 20 years plus. It would cost us thousands of lives and trillions of dollars. I don't think Trump's going to do that. I think the second option, which is more likely, is containment, which basically means we continue sanctions, we protect the Hormuz from the speedboats, the drones, and so forth that Iran's been using. We strengthen regional alliances, trying to get the Arabs on the western side more proactive in defending their own interests, and arguably they aren't doing nearly enough. Contain Iran's influence outside, in other words, cut off the support to their proxies, and then reduce the level of drama in the region. Now, that's probably where we are at the point. I think what we're going to end up with is something more like what we've seen with North Korea and South Korea, armed truce. In other words, negotiate a settlement, an armistice of sorts, reopen the straits, stabilize global energy markets, prevent a wider war, and get verifiable, enforceable agreements on nuclear, missile, and other activities. Something closer to that is what I think we're going to ultimately end up getting. And Israel's going to have to take care of Hezbollah, much like they've taken care of Hamas. The Houthis, that's something the Israelis will likely need some help from. I know that the Saudis have been fighting the Houthis for over a decade, and we've done some activities in Yemen, but not nearly enough to keep the Red Sea unfettered. So those are all issues that have to be considered strategically, and I think they'll be part of the negotiations going forward.
Colonel McGinnis, we've got to take a break, but when we come back, we want you to talk to us about, is there a new Middle East, and what's the prophetic significance to that? That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Babel explains our differences. This is Ken Ham, encouraging the church to start our thinking with God's Word. Have you ever heard of so-called black and white twins, where one is fair-skinned and the other is dark-skinned? Well, people wonder, how could twins be from two different races? But biologically and biblically, we're all one race. The reason people groups look a little different is because of the events at the Tower of Babel. Shortly after the flood, God judged mankind's sin by confusing their languages, forcing them to spread out and fill the earth. Different language families took different genetic combinations. And over time, different people groups and cultures developed. But we all go back to Adam and Eve.
God's Word gives us the answers we need to engage our culture. Get more answers at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, you and I have talked about a lot has changed since October 7th, and that's what I wanted to get from Colonel Bob McGinnis.
Well, you look at this, it looks like it's setting up potentially a new Middle East, and I was thinking about this, and Jimmy and I were talking. If you go back, I know you were heavily involved in this, 9/11, when that happened in the United States. There was that time before 9/11. Everything changed because after 9/11, priorities were different. Things were looked at differently. And I think there's an analogy with the fact in the Middle East, that attack by Hamas from Gaza into Israel on October 7th, 2023, seems to have changed a dynamic and has created a new Middle East. Do you see it that way? And do you... what do we see in this new Middle East going forward?
Yeah, what happened on the October the 7th in the Negev and Hamas is very explicitly supported by Iran and Tehran and Hezbollah and the Houthis was an attack against the nation of Israel and with the intention of humbling Israel and garnering international support. Now, clearly, politically, we've seen all sorts of demonstrations in support of the radicalism that the Hamas demonstrated in Israel. And it did create, I think, a new look. It certainly propagated what has happened since that time. You know, Gaza has fallen. Hezbollah has been humbled. We, of course, have fought with Iran twice. And I think we're building toward more of an Abrahamic accord than we have in the past. Now, having said all that, I don't think on the outside we've necessarily garnered the type of international support that we need. Specifically, Trump and his efforts have distanced us from our NATO allies to a certain degree. If we were to do an Iran invasion like we did the Iraq invasion in 2003, we wouldn't have the Brits, the French, the Poles, and other NATO allies lined up going in to take Tehran. That's probably out of the question. Certainly the Chinese feel more emboldened than before, and the Russians do as well because of their alignment with Iran and the help that Iran has given Vladimir Putin in Ukraine. So when you put all those together, the post 9/11 world has changed the region. It's certainly changed Iraq and Afghanistan, and not necessarily even in Iraq in our favor, though it's not as hostile as it was. And so when you look at it geopolitically, you find that there's a great deal of turbulence. And given that, yes, we've humbled Tehran and IRGC, but they're not dead, and they're not out of action totally. I suspect that the regime will live on, and then once Trump leaves, unless we get someone that's just as settled on this issue and willing to take action, then you know it may be that Iran will rise again, and that this next time they'll be more powerful, and that they'll have, if we don't, you know, do away with their nuclear ambitions, which I don't think we necessarily will, then that will be fanned by China, Russia, and other tyrants. And so we continue instability going forward.
Final question for you, Bob. As you link what is taking place in Europe to what is taking place in the Middle East, it's very easy to see the comparisons to what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times. Can you talk a little bit about the prophetic perspective of events taking place all over the world right now?
Yeah, well, I lay this out, I think, in preparing for World War III. I see the emergence, which is not coincidental to my analysis, of a global war on artificial intelligence and how that's transforming the battlefield. All you have to do is take a glance at what's been going on for the last couple of years in Ukraine with drones, with autonomous ground weapon platforms and systems. You know, we've seen much of that morph on the battlefields of Iran. We rescued, two AH-64 Apache helicopter pilots right in the middle of the Strait of Hormuz the other day with a drone. And we're using, you know, AI to run drones to coordinate swarms. We're using it to do all our planning, certainly our our telecommunication systems, our information operations to deceive the enemy. Things have really transformed, and they're moving along at a much faster rate than I think most Americans understand. And that, I believe, has a prophetic implication. I already see the mark of the beast in AI, Revelation 13. I certainly can see how, you know, it's quite possible, as I've written in the past, that you could have hundreds of millions of drones and ground AI-controlled entities invading in the last battle of Armageddon. And so, you know, I don't want to get too far out on the limb here, but, you know, all of these things, you know, given what's happening in technology, what's happening geopolitically, and, you know, basically the nature of man hasn't changed since the time of Adam and Eve. So given that and given these new technologies, I think what we've seen here in the recent past is likely to continue, maybe not, immediately in the same intensity. I would like to see an outcome that's favorable to us, the United States, in the current crisis with Iran, but I think long-term that all of us know the end of the story.
That we certainly do. Well, retired Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis, as always, we appreciate your insight into what is going on around the world. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks, Rick.
Jimmy, I have Winky Madad with us. He is a frequent contributor to this program. He lives in the area of Judea and Samaria in Israel. He's a columnist. He's a contributor to other media sources as well. Winky, always great to have you on. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you once again for having me on.
Well, Winky, we've been talking about these negotiations with Iran, and I come to you because you live in Israel. You give us your unique perspective being there. Can you give us your thoughts on what's taking place in the Middle East, and what do you think is going to happen in the future here?
Well, that's a difficult question because the effort and the experience of Iran in dealing with negotiations is nothing new. I mean, we saw what they did. They ran rings around Obama. They ran rings around the International Energy Commission that overlooks their supposed non-compliance or compliance with nuclear restrictions. And on the other hand, they continue to dominate the Middle East in terms of Hezbollah, the Houthis, and this past week, bombing or taking down American helicopters or American bases or even UAE state and Bahrain and stuff like that. So they're still trying to pull their rabbit out of the hat. And At this moment that I am speaking with you, I don't know what the situation is really, whether they agreed to President Trump's latest demands and threats, whether Mr. Trump has called off his strikes or he's just waiting for an excuse to strike. It's very disconcerting. But I will say that one last point, we were a bit disappointed over the last couple of days, some of the, well, let me be hip, the vibes coming out of Washington in terms of, is Israel good for America? Is it a good ally? Are we doing the same thing together? Are we only looking out for our considerations and not that in America? And I don't know how much of it is internal MAGA or the reporters who are churning things out. But it's for all of you who are listening, it's an instructive experience and lesson to watch how the media play things out so that we don't know what's happening. Either that's intentional by Trump, Vance, and others, or it's being done by the legacy media and the journalists who have a stake in whether Israel continues its alliance with America or is degraded.
I'm speaking with Winky Medad. He's at his home in Shiloh, Israel. And Winky, before we went on air, you were talking about warlash, kind of like whiplash, because of the way this war has stopped and started, the ceasefire. Ceasefire's violated. I know you were on the front lines here. This is very personal. Can you talk a little bit about that anxiety and how Israel's facing and dealing with it?
Well, when I came to Israel, what we call making Aliyah for some reason. We don't really make anything, but that's how we talk about it. The best advice I was given, and I don't remember by who, was just take whatever comes and keep on going. Whether it's bureaucracy, whether it's lower standards of living at the time in the 70s, etc. And so I think I still have that attitude. Look, early this week, I was in the hallway of my house, which is not the safest place in the world, but it's the safest place in my house because we heard the booming just a bit north of us on that one day so that we had some exchanges of fire. So it's always on our mind. It's always in our considerations. I don't know why Iran thinks that they have to attack us, why they're funding Hezbollah to attack us, why they're telling the Houthis to attack us, and funding and training Hamas to attack us. We don't want to conquer Iran. We don't want to conquer Lebanon. We just like to be left alone. In fact, the only reason we have expanded borders ever since 1948 and 67 is because Arabs never made peace and wanted to eliminate us. And sort of, we don't like doing those things. And they never agreed to make any peace agreements. Egypt and Jordan did, and we have very good relations. Iran is a different story. And I think we've been over this many times on my interviews anyway, about the religious fanaticism, extremism, which marks Iran. And so, yes, we've got warlash. We don't know what's coming, when it's coming. We had hopes that their nuclear capabilities would be nullified. I don't know what the situation is. It's kind of difficult to know exactly what's happening with the United States, with Mr. Trump in charge, because I don't know what he's telling Mr. Netanyahu, but I don't think we're getting all the information. But I think he's on the right path, and we just have to hope for the best.
Well, that is certainly true, Winky. But really, if you look at the reality of the situation right now, Israel and the United States, at least as long as President Trump is in office, those are the two most closely aligned allies in the world right now, but there are those that don't want that to be the case, and they are really working against that.
For some reason, people want to break up the alliance because it disturbs some, I don't know, ideology, semi-religious belief, or other ideas in which they want to see the world. And as you know the Bible very well, it's true. Israel is a very unique nation. We think it's unique for good. We think of religious values, ethical values, moral values, going even into, you know, good eating habits or resting on the Sabbath. There's nothing wrong with that. It invigorates the soul. It gives you a peace of mind. It allows you to continue with life with all the pressures when you realize that there's a God and he's trying to help you and you are trying to be good. They're trying to get rid of all that. We seem to be interfering with too many people who just want to be something else, which is negative. They're not going to be good. Trust me. The people supporting Islam, all right, as we see it today, are not good. Those people who are putting Nazi Totenkopfs on tattoos on their chest, they're not good people. Why would you do that? And so that we're in for a rough spell, admittedly, but I think there are a lot more good people around. And as someone once said, you know, all that evil needs is not for good people to do, not enough. So I'm asking everybody who thinks they're good, who knows the truth and believes in the truth, to do good.
Well, anti-Semitism has been around for a long time, and I'm hoping that, especially at least here in the United States, much of this, desire to blame Israel for all of the world's problems, it seems to me maybe that's more online. Maybe it's more on social media. Maybe it's a small majority. And if you look at the vast majority of people, they understand that Israel is aligned with our goals and aligned with our aims, and we are kind of morally aligned. But anyways, a final question I have for you, as we look at, and switching gears just a little bit, you have a Twitter handle, or X, I guess, as they call it now, YMEDAD. That's Yisrael's your first name, so YMEDAD, your last name. And that's how people can find you if they want to find out more about you and some of the things that you post there, kind of giving insight. One of the stories that you posted this past week was an opinion piece from the Jerusalem Post. And the title of the article was, "It's Time for Israel to End Temple Mount Appeasement for Good." And this article, I thought it was a really great article. I recommend people to go read it. And it talks about appeasement, not just on the Temple Mount, although that's the focus of it. And I think that's, something that we have been monitoring on this program, but just talks about appeasement in general and what it brings in the Middle East when you're dealing with the different personalities there in the Middle East. Can you talk a little bit about this article and just the continuing growth of the Jewish awareness and presence on the Temple Mount?
Well, I'll try to be to the point. Historically speaking, the policy of appeasement in the 1930s was a complete failure. And every time it's been tried to use everywhere else, not connected with Israel, has been unsuccessful. So it's not the best policy. Looking for coexistence and cooperation is fine. But to allow one side to hold all the high ground, and that's no pun intended on the Temple Mount, which is very high. Let's give an example on the Temple Mount and we'll move to something else, right? The Temple Mount is where the two Jewish temples were. Jews should have rites of prayer, entrance, more than they have today. And Muslims accepting that are not giving up their rights. They're sharing them. We're not going to throw Muslims off the Temple Mount. We want Jews, and for that matter, Christians also, to be able to, in deep respect and conformity to their and our religion, to pray. I've repeated myself several times here that I believe that there will be a rebuilt temple. Since I've been on this program for several decades now, obviously it's not going to be tomorrow. But I shouldn't be blamed for that belief, as long as I allow Muslims to continue to exert their religious rights, which I do. Now, if you extend that to Israel as a whole, Jews deserve a state. And we accepted very narrow borders, and it was the other side who wanted to eliminate us completely. And our borders grew. We're not to be blamed for Arab terror or Arab aggression. And this can extend, I think, even to certain things that are happening in the United States. I mean, I'm not on the ground there, so I don't want to preach, if I can again borrow another term that's used on this program, right? when crimes are committed, they're crimes. To excuse them because someone's color is different or because someone's religion is different, and you have to be appeasing to them because maybe they're culturally this way or culturally that way, that's wrong. Socialism and even Marxism, especially communism, brought everybody down. The opposite is bringing everybody up. America wanted to bring everybody up in the world. Freedom, liberty, property, etc. And not to do that now, with all the influx of immigrants, legal and especially illegal, can be very dangerous to a country's social identity and needs. It doesn't mean you have to throw everybody out or put them in the concentration camps like we did with the Japanese in World War II, but a country has the right to defend itself. And I think too many Americans don't understand what the problem will be if they don't do that. And I hope, completely disconnected with Israel, a lot more people wake up. Not woke up, wake up.
Well said, Winky Medad. Thank you so much for coming on the program today, providing us your insight as we look at issues that are affecting Israel and the Middle East, and you, of course, there, but also the entire world and us here at home in the United States. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Well, we're talking about the nations of Bible prophecy today and possibly a new Middle East. And I found out that my good friend, Paul Scharf, who works for the Friends of Israel, he's actually a church ministries representative and a Bible teacher for the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And Paul, you've written a new article about the mysterious land of Egypt. And we haven't talked about Egypt that much. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jimmy. It's always so great to be here.
Hey, Paul, so tell us about your article, and I understand that this is all about the nations of Bible prophecy.
That's right. The current issue of Israel My Glory for May and June, it's called The Middle East Powder Keg, Israel's Fragile Coexistence with Its Neighbors. And so it fits right with our program today. And I want to say people can also get a free subscription to Israel My Glory magazine if they don't have one, if they go to israelmyglory.org/subscribe. But my particular article, as you mentioned, is on Egypt. It fits in a whole lineup with my wonderful colleagues from Friends of Israel, writing also about Jordan, Syria, Yemen, Lebanon, and then Randall Price ends off with Iran, which I'm sure, obviously, people will be interested in reading about. And so I had the privilege of writing about the mysterious land of Egypt, which, of course, goes back to ancient times and is so much a part of the story of Israel, both in the ancient and biblical past, and also, especially, again, since 1948.
Yes. I mean, when you go back, I mean, the Jewish people were in the land of Egypt for almost how many years? 400 years?
That's right. And Egypt is mentioned 660 times in the Bible, Jimmy. And 10% of the Bible storyline actually unfolds in the land of Egypt. Of course, we know Moses was born there. The first Passover took place there. The people left at the Exodus and crossed the Red Sea. And of course, even Christ our Lord spent some of his earliest days on earth there in the land of Egypt. Ancient, mysterious, sometimes wicked land that tyrannized Israel, the first to do so. And yet God still has amazing promises and plans even ahead in the future for Egypt, Jimmy, that some of our listeners might not always think about.
You know, when you think back about Egypt, we know about the Suez Canal War of 1956, the Six-Day War of 1967, the Yom Kippur War of 1973. Egypt was in all of these battles. And then peace was signed with Israel, with Menachem Begin, President Jimmy Carter, and Egyptian President Anwar Sadat in the Camp David Accords of 1978. One of the peace treaties that's on the table. So tell us, this is Egypt in the past. Tell us about the present and the future for Egypt.
Well, Jimmy, of course, at the current time, there's still much tension in obviously surrounding Israel and the threats that it faces from Hamas and the terrorists that it is still striving against. But Egypt has also been involved in negotiations for a ceasefire and peace between Israel and Hamas, and is determined to help rebuild Gaza. So there is a measure of peace there at the moment. And we certainly pray that the Lord will use that for the good of all people there, and especially, of course, his chosen people in Israel. But in the future, we know there are more details in the Bible regarding what God has in store for Egypt in terms of both chastening and blessing. And we could talk about how Egypt has a part in both the coming tribulation and especially also the coming kingdom.
Yes, the king out of the south from Daniel chapter 11, they will the alignment of nations that I believe will come against Israel, but there'll be a glorious ending for the nation of Egypt.
Yeah, Jimmy, a lot of people may be surprised. It's been there all along in their Bibles, but if they'll turn to Isaiah 19, actually Isaiah 19 and 20, two chapters about Egypt, and they're absolutely fascinating. And we find how God is going to discipline Egypt during the coming tribulation. Isaiah 19 verse 16 says, "In that day Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it, and the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it." But then the prophet Isaiah goes on and he gives these marvelous promises for Egypt in the millennial kingdom that are almost impossible to fathom, Jimmy, but we believe by faith of what God has said will happen. Isaiah 19, 19, "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Then the Lord will be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it." And the prophet Isaiah goes on, and can you believe it, Jimmy? He ends the chapter like this. Isaiah 19:24, "In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance." Amazing things ahead, Jimmy.
Yes, amazing things ahead. You're absolutely right, Paul. Paul, how can people, again, get a copy of this edition of Israel My Glory?
Well, again, they can go to israelmyglory.org/subscribe. They can find all the resources from Friends of Israel at foi.org. And they can also connect with me and find all my ministry resources for the Friends of Israel at sermonaudio.com/pscharf.
Thank you, Paul. May we pray for the ultimate peace to flood both these nations, Israel and Egypt, through the coming of the Messiah of Israel, who will transform the ancient, mysterious land of Egypt. That's the last line of your article. I love it. Paul Scharf, thank you again for being with us today and for sharing with us a new perspective on a land that we haven't talked much about in the last couple of years.
Thank you so much, Jimmy. God bless you and all our listeners.
We've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today, where we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And it's time now for our Legacy Series. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and I want to thank you for joining us on today's program as we continue the ministry of Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. On today's program, Dr. DeYoung will be teaching about the book of Daniel. Daniel is such a very important book for understanding Bible prophecy. As a matter of fact, Dr. DeYoung has written a book, Daniel, The Times of the Gentiles. If you would be interested in that book, stay tuned at the end of the program. And now, what do we have in store for us today on the program?
Today, we will continue our study of the book of Daniel. This is not a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study, but instead we are studying together an overview of Daniel so that we can see how to use this prophetic book of Daniel in developing our own worldview, the the way we look at and come to an understanding of current events. We will look today at the two distinct sections of Daniel, one section that is practical, including chapters 1, 3, 4, and 6, and the other prophetic, which would be Daniel chapters 2, 7, 9, and 11. First, we'll take a look at the passages in this prophecy that are very practical. The first chapter is the record of Daniel and his buddies, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael, being taken into the Babylonian captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had a group of wise counselors, and he wanted these four Jewish boys to become a part of that. So he's going to train them up in his household, giving them from the table of his house to be able to eat and give them unbelievable opportunities that four Jewish boys would be very, very unique in all of history. This is the most powerful man in the world. We're living in his palaces. We're going to be trained. But Daniel, Ananias, Azariah, and Mishael have been trained up another way. They were orthodox, as we would understand it today. They ate kosher. They lived a special, different life. And so what it says as these boys, and here's the practical aspect. Man, this is I wish I could spend time in the practical as well as the prophetic. But notice what it says here in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart to do right. So he purposed to do right. No matter what the consequences might have been, he purposed in his heart. Chapter 2 is prophetic. Chapter 3 is a record of the three Hebrew buddies of Daniel being threatened with being thrown into the burning furnace because Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, erected a 90-foot-high statue of himself. It was 9 feet wide at the base. It had a gold head, arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and it was just an unbelievable statue that he had seen in his vision that he erected there. And the boys were supposed to, every time they heard the music sound, bow to that particular statue. Well, they said they weren't going to bow. They said that that was not what their responsibility was. They bowed only to one God. Look what it says in verse 17. If it be so, if indeed you're going to throw us in the burning furnace, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Wow, that's neat. That's a great announcement. But I don't even like that announcement as much as I like what they said next. Look at verse 18. But if not, wow, that's not our society today. Today is health, wealth, and happiness. Everybody's going to be healthy all the time. It's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that Christians are to be healthy all the time, or wealthy, or happy. Happiness is based upon happenings. We should have joy, but not be happy. They said, but if not, if our God doesn't deliver us out of the fiery furnace, if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These men were prepared to go to death to be obedient. They said there's something more important than living. It's obedience to the Most High God. How practical that is. Chapter 4 is about Nebuchadnezzar. He was a very proud character. And he had another vision that Daniel had to interpret for him. I'll not go into all of these things, but the vision was about a tree being cut down, almost completely destroyed, and for a 7-year period of time. And what it ultimately was talking about was Nebuchadnezzar was going to be taken out of the leadership of the Babylonian Empire for a 7-year period of time to teach him that there is a Most High God. That's that phrase, that name, Most High God, I think used 5 times here in the book of Daniel. It's really the name of our God, Yahweh. And he was so proud, and he was told what the vision was talking about, but he didn't care. Look what it says here in verse 30. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He was proud. Because of that, God took him out. Chapter 6 is another
very practical chapter. Daniel, he's now in the Medo-Persian Empire. He comes out of the Babylonian Empire, goes into the Medo-Persian Empire. He was a leader in the Babylonian Empire. He continues that responsibility in the Medo-Persian Empire. And what happens over there is that those underlings underneath Daniel, I mean, he was given responsibility, the governor of all of these other presidents and princesses that were underneath him. They didn't like taking orders from a Jew. And so they went to the king and they manipulated the king into saying, hey, look, we got an idea. Everybody should pray for you and to you. Pray always to you. Well, Daniel had a tradition that he would three times a day get on his knees and pray to the city of Jerusalem where the temple once stood. That was the location. That was the center of the earth. That's where God tells the Jew from wherever he is or she is, any place in the world, three times a day, those traditional Orthodox Jews will pray toward the city of Jerusalem. And so here's Daniel. Notice what it says here. They tell him this is going to happen, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house and his windows being open. He didn't hide in the house. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He continued on with what he was doing. He prayed. You see, the boys purposed in their heart. They prepared to die. They wanted to be obedient instead of have to save their life. Daniel is going to be a man of prayer no matter what the governmental leaders say. Well, there's so much practical aspect in there. I wish I could spend more time. But let me go now to the significant prophetic passages in the book of Daniel. There are four chapters I told you about. The first one is chapter 2. Let me give you the other three so you can focus on these prophecies. Chapters 2, 7, 9, and 11. Those four chapters are key to understanding what God is going to do, not only with and through the Gentile, but the Jewish people as well. Do you remember chapter 2? And you've probably read Daniel enough, I can just go and rehearse some of the points in this special passage. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He didn't understand what the dream meant. He called his wise men in and he said, fellas, I need an interpretation to this dream. And as they stood there, they said, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, give us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no. If I give you the dream, you can make up an interpretation. If you know the interpretation, give me the dream also. He said, no, that's never happened before. King Nebuchadnezzar said, it's going to happen this time or I'm going to cut your heads off. Well, Daniel and his three Hebrew buddies weren't there. They were Baptist Jews and they were having a prayer meeting. Because they knew that this was ultimately going to be their responsibility. But God said, Daniel, because you're purposed in your heart, I'm going to give you the gift of interpreting the dream. I'll even give you the dream. And he comes in to Nebuchadnezzar before Nebuchadnezzar, realizing if he doesn't get this right, he's going to have his head cut off. And he talks about the dream. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you saw an image of a man, a gold head, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, 10 toes of iron and clay, a stone uncut by human hands destroys this image into like shaft on the threshing floor. The winds of the summer come along, blow it away. That stone becomes a mighty mountain. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, that's pretty good. Wow, that's the dream. I guess you can probably give me the interpretation. Go here to verse 37, chapter 2. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Look, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom and the power and the strength and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And so we now start to see. You know, I say often, it doesn't take a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to study Bible prophecy. It simply takes looking at what the Word of God says. This is an image. This is apocalyptic literature. This is a symbol that God is setting up. He says the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. O King Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. And then in his interpretations, there'll be a second kingdom, a third kingdom, a fourth kingdom. And out of that fourth kingdom will come 10 toes, a fifth kingdom. And he's giving him the interpretation. What he's talking about here is the Gentile world powers. This is the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles defined would be the time in history when the Gentile world controls the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. Because when Gentiles control the Jews and Jerusalem, it's the time of the Gentiles. Daniel is taken into the captivity in 605 BC, 597 BC, when Ezekiel was taken into the captivity. But in 605, this becomes the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem will be controlled by the Gentile world. The Jews will be controlled by the Gentiles as well. And by the way, that is exactly what's happening today. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. This is the beginning of it. That stone destroying that image is going to be Jesus Christ coming back to defeat the Gentiles. That's the purpose for this period of time called the tribulation. The stone. And that stone becoming a mountain, that's the kingdom that will be set up. And so it is, we see in the first chapter that's prophetic, chapter 2, how the Gentiles come to power.
As you've seen in our study of Daniel today, this book is very practical. In chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart to do right. The three Hebrew young men in chapter 3 were prepared to die if that is what the Lord wanted. And in chapter 6, Daniel did not stop praying daily, even though he faced death in the lion's den. We also, in our study, realized that we must understand the term times of the Gentiles, a time when Jews and Jerusalem are under Gentile control, in order to understand the prophetic section of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 lays out for the student of Bible prophecy the period in history known as the times of the Gentiles. Next week on the broadcast, we'll continue our study of the prophetic passages in Daniel and allow God's Word to help us understand the end-of-time scenario that is found in the Bible. Our study will include the three remaining prophetic passages in Daniel, Daniel 7, 9, and 11. Understanding Daniel is indeed a key to knowing God's plan for the future.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. Rick, we have a great website where people can go get our resources, and most of them are almost free.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. If you would like to get this series, or we've got other series, we've got books, we've got PDFs, we've got CDs, DVDs, we've got all kinds of information. We've got a bookstore. You can find all of this stuff at prophecytoday.com. You could also listen to some of our other materials that we have put out throughout the year, and you can go read our devotionals. We strongly encourage you to do that as we look at prophecy all the way from Genesis to Revelation throughout the Bible, going book by book. And of course, if you would like to support our ministry, we always appreciate that. We are a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate all that you do. Thanks so much for being involved with Prophecy Today. We look forward to serving you in the future.
Well, we're going to have to take a break. And when we come back, Rick and I are going to take a look at the book. We'll wrap up the program for today, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Kramer with Mission Network News. When you see a thunderstorm coming, you don't wait for the squall to take action. Believers in India's Punjab state are concerned about a new amendment to the state sacrilege law. Joe Handley with A3 explains that Punjab's population is majority Sikh. That's S-I-K-H, Sikh, a monotheistic religion that reveres their holy text. The new legislation was fueled after someone tore up a copy of that sacred book. Now, anyone accused of sacrilege against Sikhism faces increased prison time with immunity given to police in the process.
The challenge of it, though, is that, you know, what does this mean for other faiths in the nation?
Sacrilege laws have similar effects to anti-conversion laws. Accusations and imprisonment of Christians will likely rise. Pray for religious freedom to be championed in Punjab. If God allows protections to go away,
pray for resilience and faithfulness for churches as they adapt. Then cities across North America are preparing to host millions of people for the World Cup as churches are preparing evangelistic opportunities. John Podaiti with Bibles for the World says,
we've been blessed to be able to connect with a number of groups that are doing outreach during, in, and around the World Cup. Some of them churches that have grouped together, banded together, and other organizations that are doing outreach. And so we're just blessed to be able to provide scriptures for them during the World Cup.
This ministry aims to reach locals and those from other countries who may not hear the gospel otherwise. Pray that those witnessing will be strong in their faith and that they'll have the opportunities to present the gospel. Bibles for the World is providing Gospels of John and a QR code keychain that connects to the YouVersion Bible app. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Keys for Kids is offering free devotionals for kids and teens and a set of Bible highlighters. Each story applies to the truth of God's Word. Get yours free when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And I started out the program today saying that we were talking about the nations of Bible prophecy. And Rick, I always say that. And really, that's how we know how to pick the current events that we pick so that we can just focus on what the Bible tells us about these nations that are going to come against Israel, that are involved in the last days. But I also talked and brought up the question, is there a new Middle East, which Colonel Bob McGinnis answered, I think, very well. And you and I have seen this. So I think it's something that, you know, is something that it's worth talking about.
Well, it certainly is. I mean, it's undeniable the fact that after October 7th, 2023, about 2.5 years ago now, that all the dynamics changed in the Middle East. Israel was attacked, and they sought to respond against Hamas. And then, of course, Hezbollah jumped back in. And these are Iranian proxies. These are state-funded terrorist organizations that are doing what they were supposed to do, basically at the behest of Iran. And so that was what the world was like before October 7th, after October 7th, and plus the election of Donald Trump, things changed. The whole dynamic in the Middle East has changed.
Yes, and as we are watching things happening on a daily basis, we clearly see that the nations of Bible prophecy are aligning. The axis of evil that we've always talked about, we've brought that, Ken has talked about that, and Colonel Bob McGinnis has talked about it. There certainly is an axis of evil out there in the world, simply, you know, designed, and their end goal is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. As I love what Winky Madad said, you know, why do people, you know, we just want to eat right. We want to observe the Shabbat. We want to the Sabbath. We want to we just want to live our lives. And why are people trying to take our land away from us?
It's such a small plot of land too. You look at a map of the Middle East, and Israel is basically hard to pick out depending on the size of your map. And of course, all of those Arab and predominantly Muslim countries surrounding them. But of course, it's an ideological thing, as Dave Dolan was talking about, a spiritual attempt, essentially. That is their religion. That's their true believers, and especially in Iran and the brand of Islam that they practice, they're true believers. They feel like this is their mission. They could be, you know, they could be Dubai, or they could be Abu Dhabi. They could have the skyscrapers and all that. They have as much oil as almost anybody else in the world, but instead they have made it their reason to exist, to destroy the Jewish state of Israel, to bring about that 12th imam, to destroy the United States. And this is something we have to realize as we're negotiating with them.
Yes. And you and I, you know, we have many news sources that we go to. But I heard someone say this last week that truly the most evil people in the world are Muslims, and the Islamic ideology, really, when you look at it. And That is something that we have seen. This is something that we've been taught by our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Satan's subtle strategy, Ishmael's Islamic invasion. It's been predicted. The book of Joel, the little prophetic book of Joel, talks about a mighty army of locusts descending upon the nation of Israel. And that is still to come. I mean, it hasn't happened yet. And we believe that that's going to take place. The battle of Gog and Magog is talked about in Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, and Psalm 83. These nations are all going to come against Israel in the time after the rapture of the church, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. So, you know, everything that we see every day, and, you know, will President Trump come up with a deal? What will that deal? And it's not something that can be implemented tomorrow. This is like when you look at peace deals, and I talked about this with Paul Scharf with the nation of Egypt, you know, and a nation that we haven't talked about, but will play a role in the end time strategy coming against Israel. But it has a specific role in the millennial period. But when you see all of these nations lining up, you know, any deal that President Trump makes is going to take years to come about to change this ideology. And it's not going to happen overnight.
Well, it certainly isn't. And as you were talking, it kind of reminded me of, as we look at through the lens of Bible prophecy, what's going on in the world. It's like, you know, you've got a book and maybe it was an exciting book and you decided to read the last chapter just so you knew exactly what was happening. Well, we basically have that with the scripture. And so we look at all these pieces and how they're falling into place. I do want to say, Jimmy, as we look at our situation here in the United States and we look at some of the sentiments around the world, we talk about Islam, we understand the threat, the danger it possesses. And I think President Trump, for all of his faults, and we know he's not a perfect president, but he's been a pretty good friend to Israel. For all of his faults, I do think he understands the threat that Islam poses. But you look at the political landscape, you look at the people out there vying for positions this year in the elections, and even in 2028, the presidential elections, that most powerful man in the world, things could change quickly.
Yes. And I always remind our folks that listen to us, you know, God uses world leaders to accomplish his will. And whether that's Donald Trump or the next president of the United States, whether that's leaders in Europe, whether that's leaders in the 220 million Muslims that surround Israel, God's going to use those leaders to accomplish his will.
And final thought that I had, Jimmy, you see all this chaos, all this change happening. I think that's just as important as how it's happening and what is happening. Just things are happening at such a rapid pace now. Things are happening so quickly. Things can turn on a dime. And I think that is very much leading into what the Bible says is going to happen in the end times.
Yes, Daniel chapter 12. It seems like the end of the reel is spinning faster and faster. If you watch those old movie reels, the end of the reel, when you get to the end of the movie, it gets going faster and faster, that reel that the movie was on, and that's where we're at. Well, Rick, great job today on the program. With all that we have seen, we can't help but say that the rapture can't be far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Remember, if you want more of the latest news out of the Middle East, go to our website at prophecytoday.com. There you will also find information for a better understanding of biblical prophecy as it relates to our world today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us for Prophecy Today. Remember, the Lord Jesus is coming, and it could be today. So let's keep looking up until.